We turn for our scripture reading this evening to the letter of James, James chapter 4, verse 13 through into chapter 5 and verse 12. The reading is found on page 1257 of your pew Bibles, and the reading this evening comes from the New King James version of scripture. While you're turning to that portion of God's Word, I do want to thank you for coming this evening. I think this is an important service in which we seek God's face at a particularly important time in the life of the nation. And with that in mind, I have come tonight to speak to the issue that faces us. Please do note, however, that the title of the address that is to come is not the pastoral response to the economic crisis, but a pastoral response. Chapter 4 and verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which kept you back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Well, I do not want this evening so much to expound this passage of God's Word, although I do hope to draw from it, but to offer a few comments by way of the situation that we face in order to enable us to think through the issues and hopefully to have some sense of what is required of us as Christians. I was very taken by the relevance of Reverend Bill's comment in his prayer when he prayed for rulers, that they not simply be ideologues, but pursuers of truth. And that thought lies very much at the heart of what I have to say this evening. And if there are issues that you do not agree with me this evening, that is fine. We all stand against the bar of Holy Scripture, and it is to this Scripture that we are to turn time and again. I remember last year's service for crops and industry, a time in which the cloud that is very much hanging over us was just beginning to draw near. It had a sense of darkness to it, but I dare to say that it didn't have the largeness or the darkness of the cloud that hangs over us and has begun to burst. No one knows for sure how long the troubles that have come our way will last. No one knows how long the work will be slow, the job losses continue, and our savings struggle. Accordingly, we come to this service for crops and industry at a very poignant time in the history of this nation, certainly its recent history. And I come to you, of course, as a pastor, and we pastors fail when we say nothing to the people of God about the things that are pressing on their minds and their hearts in the society round about us, but we also fail when we come with a party political motivation to the issues at hand. I do not want this evening to be a purveyor of an ideologue, but I do want to be a pursuer of truth. So we come to our subject this evening, and we do so in order that our faith may be sustained and our courage as well. And I just have three words this evening when looking at society as a Christian and as a leader in the church. And the first is a word with regard to the reporting of the crisis. While we are surely thankful for every aspect of truth that comes to us through the media and through the reporting of the news, it is incumbent upon us as Christians to watch the news and to hear the discussions with some objectivity. No matter how objective any given news outlet may claim to be, it is regrettable, it seems to me, how much of the reporting has in mind the sustenance of ratings and how much that plays into the matter of reporting of issues that are so critical to the life of the nation. Unfortunately, it is the polarization of opinions that helps sustain ratings and book sales too. And if you listen to figures such as Bill O'Reilly and Ann Coulter long enough, you will know how important ratings and book sales are in the discussion of the issues that come to us today. So come to the reports intent on remaining as objective as you can. Objectivity helps us, on the one hand, not to be naive, and on the other hand, it keeps us from a conformity to the culture of polarization that is very much a part of the society today. That's the first word I would say. The second word is a word with regard to the solution of the crisis. An objective approach to the media results in an objective approach to the media's claims. And there is one particular claim that I'd like us to think about this evening, and it is the claim that America is on the path to socialism. And I address this claim because I know that it is a concern for many of you. I have heard you, I have overheard you, I have listened to you, and it is something that I think merits a discussion. I cannot and I will not judge the truth of that claim. But several things ought to be said, and it is a burden in my heart that these things ought to be said. And the first is that the polarization between capitalism and socialism is very much a 20th century paradigm. Just as there is no absolute capitalist system, what we call laissez-faire capitalism, so there is no absolute socialist system. Even in today's world, you can think of China in particular and even Russia, capitalists abound, even while claiming to be communist or socialist. The second point I would say is that what is called socialism is often a misnomer. It is used by the media as an emotive word to pique interest. While many question whether socialism works with its spoliation of the rich, and question whether egalitarianism is actually possible given the providence of God, which has given us different gifts and different opportunities, it is nevertheless true to say that many so-called socialists are not actually socialists. They are what we call laborists. In other words, they are just seeking to correct abuses to a capitalist system. And I point you to history in this regard and to a man called Keir Hardie, who lived between 1856 and 1915. Keir Hardie grew up an atheist in Scotland. He eventually became a Christian. He converted to the Lord Jesus Christ and was part of an evangelical church. And he became, I believe, the first so-called socialist politician in Britain, which eventually led to the overturning of the liberal movement in favor of the labor movement. But it was Keir Hardie's burden not so much to be a socialist as to support labor's and fairness of pay and of working conditions. And I put it to you that what is often reported on the news, especially coming from Europe, as socialism, is not necessarily socialism at all, but it is an attempt to correct abuses that are demonstrable within the capitalist system. The third point I would say is this, that questions of the size of government and levels of taxation are economic and political questions. They are not theological questions. I say that because it is regrettable that the divisions in society have so readily come into the church over matters in which Christians can have liberty of conscience. Scripture surely teaches us that civil authority is ordained by God. That is clear. And it is also clear, and I would simply point you to Romans 13, that the authorities that be, it is assumed that they will raise taxes. And you may disagree with me, but to my mind, nowhere in Scripture does the Bible lay down principles for the size of government or for the levels of taxation. Although those who have pointed erroneously, in my view, to the theocracy of Israel suggest that bigger government is more legitimate than smaller government, although I would not go that far. Nor does Scripture imply that government is any more evil than the individual, for government is made up of a sum of individuals. And so I make this plea then that there be liberty of conscience over economic and political issues that are not addressed in Scripture. They are not theological issues. In pleading for this liberty of conscience, we need to be cognizant of the following. First of all, in regard to government. Government using economic considerations to force its own moral or ethical agenda is surely wrong. Government using economic considerations to move against the rich merely because they are rich is surely wrong. But it is also wrong by the same token to support a system that allows corruption. And it is for that reason that the polarization of capitalism and socialism is a misperception, because the vast majority of the economies around the world are mixed economies and not one or the other. Many people here in the United States rightly disagree with our European cousins and fear that America will go down that road. I have just come back from Europe, and I know that many people in Europe are very fearful of the current stance of America. And they would point to a man like Bernie Madoff as an example of a system which, if left uncontrolled, leads to great abuse. Second thing I would say about private enterprise is the tendency that we all have towards selfishness. And any form of capitalism surely requires the saving and or moralizing impact of the gospel to work. And maybe one of the reasons why capitalism has worked in America to the degree that it has is because there has been a significant amount of Christian influence upon society, which has challenged the potential for abuse that is in the system. And so given all this, I would say that it is important to hold our economic and political views modestly. One of the most significant reasons why the conservative point of view is not necessarily winning out in society and in the discussions that abound is, it seems to me, to be the dearth of humility amongst conservative thinkers and the greed that has become prevalent in capitalism. And it is for that reason, then, that we read James. James is not opposed to the rich, but he is opposed to corruption. Chapter 4, verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Surely James would say the same thing if he looked at our society today, not only in America but in the Western world. The great complacence, the practical atheism of living without God even while professing to believe in God. And so thirdly, I come to a word about the enduring of the crisis. There's so much more that could be said here, but let me just say this. A pastoral response to the economic crisis. I give you tonight a plea, first of all, to be balanced. Do not criticize the wealthy per se, for they are the wealth creators. Rather, we come tonight to pray for them that they would resist the corruption of the culture that they inhabit and would act justly. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." Doesn't that passage have some bearing? Not on those who are wealthy per se, but on those who have misused the wealth. And so we pray for the wealthy. We pray for the wealthy in our own congregation, that God would continue to give them wisdom in the collection and in the use of their wealth. We are so thankful for them, so indebted to them in many ways. They have been given gifts and opportunities that most of us do not have. We need to pray for them that their testimony in the public workplace would be a stellar one. Secondly, be patient, not in a passive sense of idly waiting for things to change, but actively fulfilling those duties that God has placed before us, trusting in God that when economic forces fail, he can still provide. There is a blessing, says James here in chapter 5 and verse 11, for those who endure. We endure in the realization that the Lord, verse 12, is very compassionate and merciful. Only with this patience there must be realistic expectations. One generation after another has turned yesterday's luxuries into today's necessities. And it may well be for the time being that yesterday's luxuries may need to be today's luxuries too. Thirdly, be prayerful. This is a time of self-examination. We ask ourselves whether material prosperity has occupied us more than it should have or could have. Things have come so easy to us. The vast majority of American people have not traveled outside the United States. They have so little realization of how easy wealth has come to us. I do not deny by that we do not work hard. But I do question whether we have any sense of awareness of how the rest of the world, outside the Western world at least, lives. So many of the complaints that we make may be just, but in comparison with what people in other nations endure, many of our concerns constitute but moaning. So perhaps the time has come for the church to regain the focus of the church of the first century. Chapter 5 and verse 7. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the earth and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. So I end with this thought. Who knows how God will use the current crisis to revive his church and to awaken society? So many have put their trust in the material things of this world that we are left asking what they will do if materialism fails them. Perhaps this is the moment God has chosen to humble us and to call us back to himself, whether we be conservative or liberal. May God bless these thoughts and help us to take them to heart to the degree that we see them to be faithful to Scripture. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we realize that you are the Lord of history, and you are the God who does not simply stand by and watch history unfold, but you are very active and participant in the rising and falling of nations, in our blessings and in our trials. And we come to you at this time praying that you would be merciful to us. Forgive us for the many times when we have taken our blessings for granted, when we have assumed that you owe us, and we have forgotten that we are dependent upon you for your compassion and for your mercy. And when we look at the history of your church, as we have read from your servant James, of the prophets of old, who were an example of suffering and of endurance, we pray that you would help us to endure as well, and to know that blessing of endurance. So come to us, we pray. Help us to think Christianly and to engage our minds in response to what we hear on the media and in response to the conversations we have in the workplace, and enable us to speak all your truth as it is revealed in Scripture, neither going beyond Scripture in claiming divine authority for the things we say, nor falling short, but speaking your word with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that you would Bless all that has been prayed tonight. And bless these thoughts. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.